Well, hello everyone. I hope you have had a great week of unleavened bread so far. It's not over yet. You know, with the Passover service, the night to be much observed, first day of unleavened bread and the weekly Sabbath, it's been a very busy week for all of us, hasn't it? But it's been a wonderful week. How great is it to be around the church family so often? And here we are again. It's Wednesday, and we are celebrating another day. And in just a few days, we'll have another weekly Sabbath to celebrate together as well. I think one of the great blessings that God gives to His church are the opportunities to fellowship with one another. Growing up in the church, I remember hearing a question often presented at the beginning of a Holy Day message. Why are we here? The speaker would ask. What lessons are we to learn from keeping this particular Holy Day? How does the meaning of the current festival fit into God's plan of salvation for all of us and for all of mankind? And I think these are good questions to ask. The holy days are kept annually and are reminders of God's plans for us. Each one represents a vital step in a plan that was carefully thought out from the beginning. It is important that we properly observe each of these important days to ensure that we never forget the great purpose and plan that God is working towards, a plan that He will accomplish. On this last day of unleavened bread, I would like to pose the why are we here question, but I'd like to make it a bit more personal. Why are you here? Why are you here? The Passover season, which includes the days of unleavened bread, is meant to be a deeply personal time. To properly participate in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, you and I were given an assignment. We were to examine ourselves and see where we stood in our walk with God. We were to evaluate our relationship with God and our elder brother Jesus Christ. We were to identify and remove sin, which separates us from God and weakens those relationships. We were to consider Jesus Christ's life and His death, what He did for us and why He did it. This annual assignment is deeply personal to each of us. I'd like to offer four reasons for why you and I are here today celebrating this last day of unleavened bread. So why are you here? A good place to start is Leviticus 23. Not a surprise, perhaps, that we should start there. Leviticus 23, we'll see in these instructions that one of the reasons that you and I are here is to be obedient to God's instructions. Let's begin in verse 2 of Leviticus 23. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." These are my feasts. We see right off the bat, these feast days belong to the Lord. Verse 3 covers the weekly Sabbath, day of rest, a day to set aside each week for a holy convocation or assembly. Continuing in verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Again, we are told that the feast days belong to the Lord. That's mentioned several times. These days are set apart for holy use. There's a lot to consider in just these first few verses. God has given you and I a list of appointments that we are required to keep. When these days come around on the calendar each year, it's very clear that this time does not belong to us. It is God's time. We are to be respectful of it. It is for His purpose and His use. In verse 5, we are commanded to keep the Passover. If you're a baptized member of the body of Christ, you kept the Passover this past week. Again, the days of unleavened bread are considered part of the Passover season, and our preparation for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread go hand in hand. Continuing in Leviticus 23 and verse 6, it says, on the 14th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. We did that. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. According to the Hebrew calendar for 2023, today is the seventh day of unleavened bread. Let's take a look at a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, which zeroes in on one of the reasons that you and I are here today. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32 says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." So why are you here? You are here to be obedient to God's instructions. A second reason for why you are here is to further your spiritual development. To further your spiritual development. In the days and weeks leading up to this year's Days of Leavened Bread, we were instructed to remove all forms of leavening from our homes, from our cars, and any other place where leavening could be found. The preparation for properly keeping these days includes the removal of physical and spiritual leavening. It is the spiritual leavening, or the spiritual de-leavening, that is needed for our spiritual development. The removal of physical leavening, while required, is also a tool to help us see and remove sin from our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, we were given the instruction to examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover season, which again includes today's unleavened bread. That scripture has been looked at and read several times over the past week or so, so I'll just quote it here. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Leavening is used in the Bible as a representative of sin. Keeping these feast days as instructed is a huge boost to our spiritual development each year. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12. We will see here again the command to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we are provided with details regarding the observance and specific instructions that we should follow. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread for the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe," verse 17, "the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land." And verse 20 says, "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." This instruction to remove leavening in preparation for the days of unleavened bread is reiterated in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 13. These instructions to remove leavening and keep it out is mentioned several times, including several times in the same chapter and book, an indication of the importance of it. It is interesting what we can learn from removing leavening and keeping it out for 7 days. This week we had to be on guard for products that contain leavening. We had to closely pick and choose what we would allow in. From that physical activity, we learned to guard our minds against bad attitudes, wrong thoughts, and all sinful behavior. We learned to be spiritually on guard and closely pick and choose what we let in. Everything God does, he does with purpose. There are always important lessons to be learned from God's instructions, and our spiritual development is dependent on learning the lessons that God has for us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, familiar verse that gets read a lot, but it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." My margin for the word instruction has training or discipline. The days of unleavened bread is an act of training in righteousness and is critical again to our spiritual development. One of the best ways to train is by practice, by doing. It's been said that practice is the act of rehearsing a behavior over and over or engaging in an activity again and again for the purpose of improving or mastering it. As in the phrase, practice makes perfect. You know, the Israelites understood the physical requirements for keeping the holy days. Many Jews today continue the tradition of their forefathers by removing leavening from their homes during these days. But unfortunately, like so many of the teachings that the Jewish Israelites were to safeguard, they added to the law their own traditions, and with that, their own understanding. Too often, the add-ons or traditions were put on par with Scripture and limited their ability to understand anything past the physical. This is, of course, contrary to the instructions we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, where God clearly said, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." As members of the New Testament church, we understand that God's festivals, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, His way of life is spiritual. The Israelites of old and the portion of them that keep the festivals today lack this understanding, and as a result, they keep the physical application but not the spiritual application. They do not get this training or discipline in righteousness that is intended, and they don't gain the spiritual development that comes with it. Without the spiritual application, the removal of physical leavening, while still required, falls short of the training needed for righteousness. This is especially true when you add on requirements that are not given and are not helpful to our spiritual growth. In Jewish law, there are traditionally three approved methods of removing chametz, spelled C-H-A-M-E-T-Z, the Hebrew word for leaven or leavening. One process involves burning the leaven. Another involves a process of nullifying any leavening that has remained after the ritual cleaning. Under this method, you are no longer the owner of any leavening that was missed if you carefully adhere to the timetable and recite the appropriate chants. You have nullified ownership of those items. The third approved method is to gather the leavening together and sell it to a non-Jewish person. By doing so, you are transferring its ownership. It is allowed in the custom of some today to purchase these items back after the festival if the previous buyer is willing to do so. Burning your leavening seems a bit extreme, but nullifying ownership of leavening that you may still have or selling it and buying it back later really misses the whole point. As part of our spiritual development, we must understand and apply the spiritual meaning to the activity of de-leavening. And I'm sure we've done that this week. As mentioned earlier, there are several places in the Bible where leavening is used to represent sin. We understand that. As part of our spiritual development, we are to mirror the physical activity of removing leavening and leavening products from our homes and removing sin from our lives. You can imagine putting the three traditionally approved methods of removing chametz or leaven into practice and attempting to apply it spiritually. We can't burn our sins, nor can we refuse ownership of any sin that we may have missed. We also can't sell our sin to someone else for safekeeping with the hope of being reunited with it later. Angie and I have a neighbor that at least on one occasion, Angie gave the neighbor some leavening products that were sealed. I don't know if it was, a box of crackers or a bag of self-rising flour or something. Rather than throwing it away, we gave it to her neighbor, and Angie tried to explain the process and why, you know, why we were doing that. And her offer was, she said, well, why don't I just hang on to it for a week and I'll give it back to you. Obviously, she didn't understand the point. God gave us the instructions to physically search for and remove leavening from our homes for a great purpose. He expects us to use this training, this physical doing, to help us remove sin from the home or temple that houses His Holy Spirit in us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, removing sin from our lives is not easy. As we began this process of looking for and removing leavening from our homes, we saw that it was an activity that requires a lot of planning. It requires a lot of effort. Crumbs hide. Leavening does not come to us. It does not turn itself in. It doesn't voluntarily on its own say, here I am, take me away. It'll sit, wait, and occupy space in our homes until we seek it and remove it. Sin has many of these same attributes. We must search for it and remove it. It will not go quietly. It will not volunteer. Sometimes wonder if sin had a mind. Does it miss us? Does it want to reunite with us? I know it will come back and make up for lost time if we allow it to do so. An important part of our spiritual development is to learn to identify sin, to remove it, and strive to keep it from returning. Today's Unleavened Bread helped teach us this lesson. The Apostle Paul compared leavening to malice and wickedness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he encouraged the church members in Corinth to use the training of de-leavening their homes to spiritually de-leavening their lives, to apply the spiritual intent. Let's look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is encouraging the New Testament church members to keep the feast as required and to go beyond the physical requirements. Without malice and wickedness, I think represented here as all forms of sin, we can become a new lump, living in sincerity and truth, as it said. The days of unleavened bread give us a time to make gains in our spiritual development, and it is one of the main reasons why you and I are here. Another reason for why you are here is to rejoice and give thanks. To rejoice and give thanks. This is number 3 on the list I am presenting here today. The days of unleavened bread remind us of where we came from and where we're going. It is humbling to consider what our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ have done for us already, and the promises that are yet to come. You and I were individually created in the very image of God. Since our creation, we have been provided all that we have needed to sustain life. Our creation was not a random act. Each of us were created for a purpose. Our potential is to be part of the very God family, to be in God's kingdom. The holy days help us to keep focused on the kingdom and help us to prepare for our role in it. We among all people should rejoice and give thanks for the blessing of our calling and for the timing of it. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, I think we should ask ourselves, do we rejoice and give thanks continuously to God for our calling and for being allowing us to be among the firstborn or the first fruits of many? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Skipping down to verse 11. "In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The days of unleavened bread began with rejoicing and thanksgiving for God and his deliverance, or our deliverance from this world and from sin. In response to the instructions that we find in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 42, each of us gathered in small groups to rejoice and celebrate the night to be much observed. I hope your night to be celebration was one of the best ever. We certainly had a wonderful time during our night to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Lots of familiar verses here today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You know, we among all people should be filled with rejoicing and thanksgiving, especially during these days of unleavened bread. And this is one of the reasons why you are here. The fourth reason why you are here is that the days of unleavened bread set the stage for finishing our race to the kingdom of God. The days of unleavened bread set the stage for finishing our race to the kingdom of God. Continually putting out sin, or putting sin out of our lives, and replacing those thoughts, behaviors, and actions with God's love, his mercy, and his will is a lifelong process. We have been keeping these days to get our spiritual houses in order and to correct any behaviors that are not consistent with God's ways. What a great opportunity we have each year to get back on track. The expectation that God has for us and that we should have for ourselves is to stay on track until our race is won. Our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ are the standard that we must be continually striving to achieve. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, we are instructed to become perfect. The verse says, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The word be can be translated to be or become, indicating a process. Observing the days of unleavened bread properly is very much a part of this process. The term perfect comes from the Greek word teleos, which means to be complete or spiritually mature. The Adam Clark commentary in reference to this verse says that Christ's disciples must resemble their Heavenly Father. Simply put, the changes we have made leading up to the Passover and through these days of unleavened bread are to help us to become complete and spiritually mature. You and I are to resemble our Heavenly Father. We are to become perfect like God in Jesus Christ. We are to conform to their image. We learn to identify and remove sin from our lives during the days of unleavened bread as part of this process of becoming like them, becoming perfect like them. God expects us to use the spiritual gains that we have made and carry it forward and build on it throughout the days, weeks, and months ahead. You are here on this last day of unleavened bread. At sunset tonight, this holy day will be in the record books. But while the days of unleavened bread will come to an end in just a few short hours, our journey towards perfection in this life is far from over. We need to use this holy day season to press on and press towards our goal to be in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I like the emphasis that is given here in verse 13, to forget those things that are behind. After this last day of unleavened bread is complete, our focus must be looking forward to the kingdom of God. The days of unleavened bread set the stage for finishing our race into God's kingdom. And it's one of the important reasons why you and I are here. There are other reasons for us to be here. So far this afternoon, we've discussed four reasons that have stood out to me. Now that the days of unleavened bread are coming to an end, what can we do to ensure that we build on the spiritual momentum that we have gained from it? Well, I'd like to take the next few minutes and offer four things that we can do to keep our spiritual momentum going. First, let's set some spiritual goals. When these days of unleavened bread come around next year, what kind of spiritual shape do you and I want to be in to get those days started? If consistent prayer and Bible study was a problem this past year, we can resolve to set aside time to fulfill this important need in our life. I think for most of us, quality time in prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting can always be improved. We could consider making a list of areas of our spiritual life that you and I would like to see improvements in, and create an action plan to work on those areas throughout the coming year. You know, if you've never read the Bible through its entirety in a year, maybe that's a goal you could set for yourself, something that you could consider. You may consider spending more time on the church's website, diving into biblical topics that you may not be as familiar with as you should be or would like to be. Whatever your spiritual goals that you set for yourself are, ask God to help you see them through and gain what is needed from them. The second point to keep the spiritual momentum going is to eat some bread. Eat lots of bread. Now sure, after sunset this afternoon, you might grab pizza or some other product with a leavening agent that was forbidden over the past week. I don't know about you, but the older I get, when it comes time and the later it seems that sunset gets on the last day of unleavened bread, I could stand to just eat another Mexican meal with some flat chips and be done with it, as opposed to waiting in a long line or spending time waiting to get some bread. I can do that tomorrow. But it's not the bread that we're referring to here, of course, is it? This past week, we were reminded that we must continuously feed on the bread of life. Let's review what we read last week in John chapter 6 and verse 35. Mr. Cox read this scripture during the Passover service last week. John chapter 6 and verse 35, it says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Along with that, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll read verses 12 and 13. We are told here to fear the Lord and walk in his ways. That's part of eating that spiritual bread. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" We might say, now that the days of unleavened bread are coming to the end, what's next? What does the Lord require us to do now? "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." How do we obtain this bread of life that we are to take in? We have to seek it in God's word. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting are tools that lead us to this bread of life. We further fulfill this responsibility by putting God first in every way, by keeping his commandments and remaining faithful to the end. So let's continue to eat the spiritual bread of life to keep our spiritual momentum going after these days end. The third point or thing we can do to keep the spiritual momentum going is to guard our minds. To guard our minds. We worked diligently over the past several weeks to get the leavening out. We need to resolve to keep the spiritual leavening, sin, out of our lives. There was a minister in the church's past that used to encourage his listeners to guard your mind, he would say. Let's turn to Psalms, Psalm 39. 39th Psalm. One quick verse here. Psalm 39, verse 1. "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me." All sin must be checked at the door. It cannot be allowed in our thoughts. When sin is allowed into our thoughts, it's not long before we advertise it by what comes out of our mouths and the actions that we take. Also on this point, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told to guard against sinful behaviors. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." We need to guard our minds so that we do not give sin an opportunity to take root and develop. My fourth point, and last point, that we can do to keep the spiritual momentum going is to teach it to our children. Teach it to our children. Teaching children the way of God is a responsibility that every parent has and is good for the whole family and for the whole church family. Really, the whole church family has a role in that as well. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, again, another very familiar verse, says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Children have an amazing capacity to learn at a very early age. Training up a child in the way they should go starts in the home at a very early age. It is amazing the peace, the harmony, and the rest you can have if you follow these instructions. The Bible is full of principles that need to be taught to our children, and we should take every opportunity to do so. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You would turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Skipping down to verse 7. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teaching our children in the way produces peace and harmony in the home and provides a platform for the family to keep the spiritual momentum going. So, why are you here? Well, you are here to be obedient to God's instructions. You are here to further your spiritual development. You are here to rejoice and give thanks to God. You are here because the days of unleavened bread set the stage for finishing our race to the kingdom of God. During the coming days, weeks, and months that lay ahead, let's keep the spiritual momentum that we have gained from celebrating this year's wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread going. To keep the momentum going, let's set some spiritual goals. Let's eat some bread, the bread of life. Let's guard our minds, and let's teach these things to our children. These are some of the reasons why you are here. Hope everybody has a wonderful rest of this last day of Unleavened Bread.